Psalm chapter 18. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To the Lord I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the breath of your nostrils. He sent forth on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all the rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. And those who hated me, I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever.
How's your memory? Do you remember 100% of the things you have heard or seen? Of course not, right? We do not. It can be kind of depressing, right? But just because we don't remember everything doesn't mean that it doesn't have an impact on us. I remember when LaDonna and I were teaching Sunday school a number of years back to the younger ones. And, you know, we'd talk about what Bible story we were going to be into, and Jonah or Moses or something. And I always have somebody who'd say, oh, yeah, I remember that one. I've heard that one before. Kind of like, we don't need to be going into it. I heard it. Let's move on to something else. And what if we did that with the Lord, right? Hey, God, I've read the entire Bible. I have no need to pick it up again and read it again. I've got it, God, thanks. I heard it and remember it. But really, that's not a good recipe for spiritual growth. And in fact, we see the opposite in Scripture often, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter tells the church, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. And then he adds, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And then Jude tells us as well, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it. So we're fallen humans in a fallen world with fallen brain cells that don't remember everything. And that's why we read our Bibles daily. That's why we come to church. That's why we spend time in Christian living class. And so on and so on. It's not always to gain new information. That happens at times, but really it's to remind us of what we have already heard and the great spiritual truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who's coming back again, and on, all the things to remind us of in the future. Just because we don't remember something doesn't mean it doesn't have an impact on us. I came across a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson recently. It says, I have forgotten the books I have read, and so I have the dinners I have eaten, but they both helped to make me. And I think that's a really true statement. So what does that have to do with Psalm 18, you might ask? Well, David's looking back over his life, and he's seen what the Lord has done in his life and through the battles in his life. And he's remembering God's faithfulness to him. And so it's a reminder for us that remembering is part of being human, and it's good for us in our Christian walks to remember and to look back. Now, Psalm 18, as we saw here as we read it, it's a long psalm. It's the fourth longest in the scriptures here. Only Psalm 78, 89, and 119 are longer. We're all familiar with 119, but 18 is a rather long one as well. And it's almost identical to the song in 2 Samuel 22, which we actually read this morning in prayer time. And there are just a few minor changes, very similar. And as we look at Psalm 18, I think what we see here is really, it's kind of a narrative. It's a poetic narrative of what God has done in David's life. And I see it highlighting seven characteristics of God. And it reminds us of about God, what he's done, what he's capable of doing. We could kind of call it a seven-act play. I know we're supposed to have 3 points in our sermons, right? But we're going to look at seven characteristics of God here. At the end, we'll have some application for us. But here's how I broke it down. First off, 1 through 3, the Lord is our refuge. We'll look at that. Verses 4 through 6 remind us that the Lord is listening. And then 7 through 15, that the Lord is powerful. We see that in the text there. And 16 through 24, that the Lord is a rescuer. And then 25 through 31, the Lord is light. 32 through 45 reminds us that the Lord is victorious. And then the final verses that summarize it, the Lord is exalted. And we'll go through this and look into some of these. We can't go into a lot of detail in all those areas because it's a lengthy psalm, and I think you guys want to get home maybe to watch a Vikings game or something. But we're going to drill down in a few places. So this passage wraps up our series on the Songs of Refuge, and I think it's very appropriate as we see that in here about the Lord who's our refuge. And we see that theme through many of the psalms we've looked at since July. And as I said, it's a poetic narrative, I think, of how David has been delivered from the hand of all his enemies. And we see that in the context of the psalm at the beginning of it. It sets the context, and that it's to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And it's interesting, I think, just kind of a little side note, that it says when he rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. You know, and that was an interesting relationship David had with Saul. And David was not about to kill Saul. He left that to the Lord to take care of him. And I think David here kind of sets that off and says, I had all these enemies, and then there was this man, Saul. I don't think he lists him as his enemies in this way. It's just kind of an interesting side note on that. But starting out in verses 1 through 3, the Lord is a refuge. And that's really kind of the cliff notes of the summary. While 1 through 3 summarizes the psalm, we could summarize it as, the Lord is a refuge. And then he goes into numerous descriptors of the Lord here. He says, my strength and my rock, which he uses twice, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He just goes on and on with listing about what God is in his life, what he sees him as. And David's experienced God in all these ways in his life. And then verse 3 really seems to be the summary of the entire psalm. As we look at that, it says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. That's what the psalm's about. That he calls on the Lord, God is worthy, and worthy to be praised, and then David's saved from his enemies. And the rest of the psalm is the details of how this works. So let's look at now the next verse. Is the Lord is listening, is where he goes to from there. And how beautiful is that, that he says, the Lord is listening. David's in distress, and he describes that in the verses 4 and 5. Death and destruction are coming for him. And he says, the cords of death encompassed me, torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. So death and destruction are coming for him. He says they've encompassed him, it's assailed him, it's entangled him, and it's confronted him. Hell and eternal separation seem to be coming after him, because Sheol can also mean hell. And David's fighting for his life here and for his eternity, really. And he's in distress. And then look at the verbs where he says, he called and he cried out to the Lord. And then what do we see? The Lord heard him. And he has heard my cry, and it's reached his ears. And so the Lord is listening. He's not going to hear him if he's not listening. So our God is listening and to his children. We've seen this previously in Psalm 6, verses 8 and 9. We saw it in Psalm 10 and 17, where it says he hears the cries of those in need. And so how wonderful for us to have a God who hears. And he hears our cry, and he's always listening. excuse me, as what kind of a refuge would God be if he didn't hear? Right? We'd be crying out and he wouldn't be hearing and he wouldn't come to our rescue. And so what if he could hear, which he does, but what if he didn't have power to save? But he does, and that's what David moves on to next, that the Lord is powerful. And we've seen how David was in trouble. He called out to God. God's a listening God. And now he moves into 9 verses that really focus on the powerful God that David calls on. And David paints quite a picture of God. The language he uses in the text is really unsettling and really visual as we look at that. There's a lot of upheaval that's going on, and this upheaval is caused by God. It says, look at some of the text here. The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the mountains trembled and quaked. And it tells us, why did that happen? It says, because he was angry, meaning the Lord. The Lord was angry. We'll get into why the Lord was angry in a moment. But we've all seen those cartoon characters, I'm sure, that have smoke coming out of their noses when they're mad, or their ears, and their faces turn red. And we get this picture of, that's how we illustrate, right? Oh, somebody's angry. They have smoke coming out of their nose. Well, I guarantee you that cartoons were, and television was not around at the time the scriptures were written. So I wonder where the cartoon characters or the writers get the illustration. But here David paints this picture of God who is angry and smoke pouring out of his nose. Now, a little side note, we'll just take a little parenthetical break here, but this language is poetic, okay? It's not literal. As evangelicals, we take the Bible literally. Okay, and some people would say, who are against the Bible, would say, oh, you take it literally. Look, God's got smoke coming out of his nostrils. Well, no, we take it literally for how the author meant us to take it literally. And in that, the author is painting a picture for us of God. And God is angry, and he's kind of showing the level of his anger. He's not saying God walks around with smoke coming out of his nose. So we do take scriptures literally in how the author meant it. Okay, end of side note. So, This God is powerful and he's angry. And as I said, he's powerful. So we have all probably heard of the supervillains of Marvel, right? Superheroes and supervillains. And I don't know if you've been into those movies at all, but the supervillains, the really bad ones, like Thanos from Infinity Wars. Well, Thanos was supposed to be the biggest, baddest, strongest supervillain of all. I'll tell you what, he's got nothing on God. Absolutely nothing. Not to mention he's made up, but really the power that he does, he snapped his fingers and half of humanity disappeared. He had to have the 5 infinity stones in order to do that. God doesn't even need to snap his fingers. All right, God is so beyond powerful, and that's what David's trying to show us here. This is a powerful God that has come to David's rescue. We see that mountains are quaking and shaking. Smoke is coming from his nose, fire from his mouth, glowing coals are coming from him. It doesn't even tell us where, just they're emanating from him. He bends the heavens and he steps down to the earth. We see thick darkness under his feet. He rides on a cherub. Darkness is his covering and canopy around him. Hailstones and coals are mentioned both in verse 12 and 13. And we see arrows and lightning are flashing and the foundations of the world are laid bare at his rebuke. And at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Some of this imagery comes from some of the language of the day, some of the other nations and how they would talk about their gods and to try to portray their power. But the other nations often had gods of certain areas or gods with certain influence. Maybe the god of the mountains or the god of the water, certain types of terrain. Or they could do one thing, like Baal, who was supposedly the god of fertility. Okay, you had to pray to him for fertility, and you had to do other things to other gods. And David here is saying, this God is over everything, and he's more powerful than anything you've got out there, than any other god. And he comes from the heavens and walks on the earth, and he rules over everything. And he controls the weather, and he rides on the wind, and fire comes from his mouth, and on, as we saw. And so we've got this picture of a powerful God, but we see that he's angry. And what's he angry about? He's angry about what's happening to David. And he comes to David's rescue. He's heard his cry, and he comes in power to rescue him. And that's what we see next, verses 16 through 24. The Lord is rescuer. So our play is moving along, and now we see God as a rescuer. And we see in verse 16 here that the Lord sent, he sent from high, on high, and he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. It's God who is doing the rescuing, and he draws him out. And he says, he rescued me from those who were too mighty for me. And why did the Lord rescue him? It tells us in verse 19, because he delighted in me. So in this section, David now turns the spotlight kind of away from the Lord, and he turns it back on himself for a little bit. And he describes his relationship with the Lord. It might sound a little bit self-righteous here. Let's read verses 20 through 24. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. So he says that twice about his righteousness. How can he talk like that? Did he forget all about Bathsheba? He took a woman who was not his own, was the wife of another man, had the man killed, and then married her. And he just forgot all about that, and he says, hey, I'm really righteous here. Well, I think there's a few things going on here, and I think possibly three things to say about this kind of language in the Bible. First, David is trusting in God to save him. He's made that clear about trusting in the Lord as his refuge. David knows he's a sinner. We saw that previous weeks in Psalm 14:3. He says, there is no one who does good, not even one. So he acknowledges that. In Psalm 4:1, he calls the Lord God of my righteousness. So he's looking to God for that righteousness. And as we've seen, David is taking refuge in the Lord, and he's trusting the Lord for his righteous covering. In Psalm 25:18, he says, the Lord forgive all my sins. And then in Psalm 51 that we're aware of after the sin with Bathsheba, he says, have mercy on me, cleanse me from my sin. And so whether it's Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, or us today, it's all by grace in God that we're saved, by his provision through Christ. Look, in the Old Testament, they were looking forward and said, one day God will provide a Messiah to rescue us. But they are saved by faith in God just as we are. And that he provides that righteousness for us. Second, the Messiah was to come through the line of Judah. So he can be speaking prophetically, like we see in other Psalms as well. Psalm 22, where it's the words of Christ, because David is a type of Christ. And so in that manner, he's representing God. And he says, I have kept the ways of the Lord, and that I am blameless and kept myself from guilt. So that could be another meaning in there. And thirdly, this is a statement just of godliness that he's living out, and that all of us should be able to claim for walking with the Lord. So not pride or boasting, but just a spirit-filled Christian life, walking with the Lord, growing in maturity, growing in sanctification is what he's talking about here. And not legalism or self-righteous or works righteousness, but that living out before the Lord, the choices we make have an impact on our life as well. And we can't deny that. We see in the New Testament, Galatians 6, 8, 9 says, the one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption. And it also says, and do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest of righteousness. Paul tells the Philippians, practice these things that you have, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And then Jesus said as well, the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. So our life and living a mature Christian life, growing in sanctification, should be something we can all say. We're not perfect at it, but there is a growing righteousness that we should have. And let me just sum this up to add some from John Piper on this. I think he says it well. He says, therefore, when you read in the Psalms that the psalmists offer up their blamelessness and their uprightness and integrity and righteousness to God, don't over-spiritualize it. Don't treat it as perfectionism. Don't think of it as legalism. Don't demean it as a defective part of the old covenant. Take it for what it is, a godly man who knows he's a sinner, pardoned for God's name's sake, justified by grace, trusting God's mercy, depending on God's Spirit, taking refuge in God's protection, delighting in God's beauty, keeping God's covenant, and therefore walking in integrity and honesty and uprightness. So I think that helps explain when we see this kind of language in the Old Testament. All right, so now David moves on. The Lord's his rescuer. He's got done talking about it. Now he sees the Lord is light. And he turns the spotlight back onto the Lord in these next verses. And he says, the Lord lights my lamp, and my God lightens my darkness. And it's in this section that David also brings up the word of the Lord. And so we see that correlation, that the word brings light, as we see in Psalm 119, 105, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So the connection between the Lord and his word and the light that he gives us, we see that connection here. And David continues on with what he's been talking about, really in the theme of this chapter. He talks about, again, by God, he says, by you I run against a troop and I leap over a wall. And God is the one doing this for him. He says it's in him and in his strength that he does that. Two verses here deserve maybe a little closer look as well. Verses 25 and 26. He says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful, and with the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure, and with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. It's a little different language. And in the middle of this psalm, why is he throwing this in here? What is this? But these verses are a bit of a beatitude. Think back to when in our New Testament, think forward, I guess we're thinking back, but think forward to when Christ said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For those who see the Lord as their refuge, they're going to see God as merciful, blameless, and pure. And then we become what we behold. So if we see God in that way, we become blameless, merciful, and pure as well. But those who stand against the Lord and they see him as crooked, they don't understand the Lord, they stand against the Lord, God is going to seem torturous to them. And they're not going to see him as merciful and gracious. He's going to be a hard taskmaster that they can't please. Peter tells us in the New Testament that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And here we see that with haughty eyes, he will bring down in verse 27. All right, so the Lord is this light, if we see him as that. And then David moves on. So we've got this God who is this light. David has called out to him. He's got the power to save. And next we see the Lord is victorious. He brings this victory in the next section here, kind of our act six of this play. David focuses on what he was able to do with the help of the Lord. We can see that. The Lord is victorious. I think I better have a drink here. So look at the language that he uses, the pronouns and the verbs that David uses in this section. He says, God equipped me, made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer. He set me secure. He trains my hands for war. He says, you have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand supported me. Your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps. And then he talks about what God has done through him. I pursued my enemies and I overtook them. I thrust them through. You equipped me with strength in verse 39. And then you made me the head of nations in 43. And look at this. The people come. He says the people obey him. The foreigners cringe before him. They lose heart before him. They come trembling out of their fortresses. They are so scared of him that they come before him in this way. And this language that David uses is graphic imagery of a man who's lived a life of fighting battles and winning most of them, winning most battles. And it's just the imagery of a conquering warrior. And that's why David talks this way. You remember David also couldn't build the temple because he had shed a lot of blood, the Lord said. His son built the temple rather than David. So God's aware of this, and yet in this, David's saying, God is doing these things. He is to be praised, which moves us into the last few verses here, that the Lord is exalted. Now, these last few verses at the end from Psalm 40, or verses 46 through 50. And David reminds us that the Lord is a rock and his salvation. And then he again has a lengthy list of what God has done. He gave him vengeance. He subdued people under him. He rescued me from my enemies, exalted me, and delivered me. So David goes on again with what God has done and accomplished. But then he says, exalted be the God of my salvation. In verse 49, and I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing your name. So this is a God to be exalted. The nations must know of this God. David is proclaiming it to the nations, the things that God has done in his life. And so we know, right, he wrote this down as a psalm and a song that they would sing so that the nation of Israel could remember the wonderful works of God. And David, he can't be silent in this. He wants to proclaim the great things God has done. At the beginning of the psalm, we have seen David calling out to the Lord. But at the end of the psalm, we see David calling out to the nations and telling them of his God. And in the final verse, David wraps it up with God's grace to him. It says he provided salvation and shows steadfast love to his anointed. And it says, to David and his offspring forever. So it goes on, and he looks to that in the end of the praise. And that reference there to his offspring forever kind of points back to 2 Samuel 7 in God's promise to David, and that someone, that his throne would live on forever, and that someone would always sit on the throne. Of course, it's referencing Christ, the one who is sitting on the throne forever. And that's what he's pointing at, this great king, this salvation that he provides, and his steadfast love and his provision for all of us, in his eternal king, in Christ. So three applications, I think, for us in this psalm. First, these characteristics of God are a comfort to us. Okay, he is our refuge. Really. Sometimes I think we hear that and we just move on. Yep, God's my refuge. Meditate on that. Times are tough. Meditate on the fact God is your refuge. And he is listening. That ties into it. God is listening for us, for that cry, for that call to him. And he's powerful. He's able to save. And then he's a rescuer. Not only is he able, but he's willing and he does. He's a rescuer and then he's light. And he is victorious, as we've seen. And then last, he is exalted. We exalt him as we come together as the body. He's exalted in heaven now, and one day he will be even more exalted as all the nations bow before him. Second application, I think, for us, it's good to recount the wonderful things God has done for us. Let's remember those things. Let's talk about them in our families. Let's talk about them to one another. Let's encourage one another with what God has done. Maybe even be good to keep a journal, a family journal, and write down the things that God has done in your family's life, answers to prayer and things like that, that we can remember these things and what God has done for us. And then third, God is for us. He sent Christ as our righteousness, and everything that we have in God is made available through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're going through the book in Christian Living class, Gentle and Lowly, and I think that just hits right into it, that God is for us. If you haven't read that book, I would give it a read and attend Christian Living if you can, where this will be our second and last class on it, but very good stuff there in that this God of infinite love is for us. I think sometimes we beat ourselves up a lot. There's a place, right? There's a place for right guilt and everything, but remembering God is for us. He is really for his people. And we should bow our knee in humility before him. If you haven't bowed your knee and call him Lord, know that you will find him torturous. And that the things we've seen here in the Psalm, verses 7 through 15, that power, it's also called his wrath. That's turned on anyone who doesn't humble themselves before him. And he doesn't want that. He's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. He's a good, loving, victorious God, and for everyone who trusts him as their refuge. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the picture we see of you in the psalm here. And we see your power, we see your glory, and we see that you are a rescuer and a refuge for us, Lord. Help us in running to you, not away from you, but trusting in you, calling out to you, and knowing that you listen and you hear us. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your truth of your word. May you apply it to our hearts this day. In the name of Jesus, amen.